So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. This is what God's Word says. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. God's Word says this in the first three verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, once again, just a few short verses. And Father, I believe that there is something in here that you want us all to learn about you. Father, we just trust that your word will come across to us, all of us, Lord. And Father, this morning, you have chosen to use me as your voice, as your instrument, as your tool to bring the word to your people. Father, I have to hide behind the cross. And Father, I just trust that the words that you have me say will be exactly what you want me to say here this morning. Father, let us all grow in the truth. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we go through the book of Jonah, we will focus on two main themes. The first is going to be the character traits of Jonah himself. And what we're going to find out is this, is that Jonah sometimes is a lot like us. Or maybe, let me put it the other way, maybe we will find out that we are a lot like Jonah. The second thing that we'll focus on is the absolute sovereignty of God. God's plans will not be thwarted. His purposes will stand. And as I said earlier, God can do what he wants, when he wants, to whomever he wants to do it, and he does it for his own good pleasure. And that's what sovereignty is. Last week we learned that Jonah had a commission. Jonah, see, is this man on a mission, and he got a commission directly from God. He was to go to the great city of Nineveh and preached against it because of its wickedness. Today, we will look at Jonah's contempt, his willful disobedience. As I looked up the word contempt, I wanted to find a word that meant something about disobedience, and I found the word contempt. And as we go through these weeks on the sermon series of Jonah, we will each word, okay, is going to start with the letter C, okay? Last week was commission, this week is contempt. Any sin against God is an act of disobedience in some form. Adam, from Genesis chapter 3, he disobeyed the one and only command he was given. Don't eat from the fruit that's in the tree in the middle of the garden. Joseph's brothers, as we know, they disobeyed their father and the Lord by their acts of cruelty and unkindness against Joseph. We also read about King David, who disobeyed the Lord by his sins of adultery and murder. Now we come to Jonah. Jonah's specific contempt, or his willful disobedience, was his refusal to go to Nineveh. And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But let's face it, all of us in here, in some way, shape, or form, are going to be disobedient in one way or another. And maybe our own disobedience is not our refusal to follow a divine commission to go to a foreign country, but certainly our sin, in whatever form that sin takes, is still disobedience against God. So for this morning, let's look at Jonah's contempt at his commission. When Jonah received the word of the Lord to go to Nineveh and preached against it, we read here in verse 3 that Jonah went in the opposite direction. Just to give you some sense of direction, where Jonah was in Israel, to go to Nineveh meant he should have gone 500 miles northeast. Jonah headed to Tarshish, which is believed to have been in Spain. That's the other direction across the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Why? Well, let's keep in mind what we discussed last week about the Ninevites. We talked a little bit about the Ninevites, and we said that they were not nice people, and they were longtime rivals and enemies of Israel. So let's look this morning at what was motivating his contempt. What was motivating Jonah's willful disobedience against his commission to go as the Lord sent him? In your sermon notes this morning, we just have three quick fill-in-the-blanks. And as you notice, one is a possible reason, one is a probable reason, and one is a definite reason. Now, I give you eight options. Now, this might be a little test this morning, and your test is going to be, I wonder which one of those eight words fit into these three blanks. Well, I'm certainly going to go over that this morning. But you might just want to try your hand at, well, what was a possible reason? What was a probable reason? But what was the definite reason Jonah did not want to go? And we'll discuss that as we look at the scriptures here this morning. Now, granted, probably any of those words could fit into any of those possibilities. But this morning, we're going to look at Mike's answers for that. And this is what Mike's answers are. The possible reason. What was one possible reason? Well, one possible reason was fear. Jonah knew that the people of Nineveh were cruel and ruthless. The Ninevites considered Israel the enemy, so his life may have been in danger if he goes there and he starts preaching against them. Let me give you a modern day analogy. It would be like one of us being sent to a Muslim country, Iran, Iraq, going into a public square and declaring that all the people are going to go to hell if they don't believe in the true God and turn to Christianity. How would you like to do that? However correct and true those words might be, there's probably other avenues of evangelism. But fear was not Jonah's main motive for his disobedience, although it's a possible motive. Let's go to the second one. One probable reason, and this climbs up the ladder a little bit, was hatred. Jonah did not like the Ninevites. The Ninevites were Gentiles. Some Jews did not like, or they even hated people from Gentile nations, and Jonah was certainly no exception. We do read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, that the Israelites were not supposed to intermarry with the Gentiles. But nowhere in the Bible were they ever instructed to hate them. Here we see a classic example of prejudice and bigotry. Now let's move it in that into a modern day example. That there are some people today who will not go into black or white or Hispanic or Asian harvest fields, or you put the title on it, because these people they're just not like me. And if they're not like me, I just don't want to go in there and share my faith with those people. That was a probable reason Jonah had for not wanting to go to Nineveh. But I don't believe hatred was Jonah's main motive for his disobedience either. Let's get to the definite reason. I believe the definite reason Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh was because of jealousy. You see, as an Israelite, Jonah knew that only Israel had the promises of God. Only Israel had the covenant from God. Only Israel should receive the blessings from God. And Jonah was not about to have this uncircumcised, pagan, idolatrous, Gentile city of Nineveh come to repentance. No way. We find Jonah's confession of this in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And I'm just going to get way ahead of myself. We'll be covering this here later on. But in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah says this. Let me start with verse 1. We know that the people end up repenting, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah knew that God could be a kind, he could be kind and loving to these Gentiles, and Jonah did not want to be a part of that. And here's where the jealousy comes in. A Gentile nation or a Gentile city repenting would certainly bring shame and dishonor upon Israel, who at this time, by the way, was really not following the ways of the Lord anyways. Jonah was not about to see a Gentile city of Nineveh receive the blessings that only Israel should have. And when they did, he certainly became jealous of that. So my question to us 21st century Christians is this: do we fail to share the gospel because we don't want other people to have what we have? Can we be that jealous of our own possession of grace? Can we be that uncompassionate? Can we be that disobedient to our charge of the Great Commission that we're supposed to go out and make disciples of all nations? In your bulletin, I give five other reasons. There was a total of eight of them listed there. And I give five other reasons why people do not share their faith and they are disobedient to service in God's kingdom. And we're actually going to look at those five other words. They might not necessarily particularly pertain to Jonah, but we're going to look at those reasons because they do kind of belong to another person of the Old Testament. For the remainder of this morning, let's turn back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to spend our remaining time there. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 4. Now, let me set the stage for what's happening here with our friend Moses. We all know about Moses. We all know that God came to Moses in the burning bush. And God gave Moses a commission, just like he gave Jonah a commission. Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh and preach. Moses was supposed to go back to Egypt and deliver his people from the hands of the Pharaoh. About 600,000 plus. Might have been upwards of about 2 million people. And I realize this is a pretty tall task. But Moses was given that commission. And let's see how Moses handled his commission when he was given that from God in the burning bush. Let me start with verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, Moses has been given the commission. And Moses answered, "Lord, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Now, I'm just going to stop right there. Our first excuse here by Moses was that he was in fear of rejection. He was in fear of rejection. Lord, what if I go back to my people back there in Egypt and they don't believe me? After all, Lord, remember, I was there for 40 years and I've been wandering in the desert here for another 40 years and I'm 80 years old and they kind of remember that I used to be, you know, part of the regime there. And Lord, what if they don't believe me? What if they reject me? Do we not share our faith because we're afraid we're going to be rejected? Do we ever not go up to, and I love to use this line, I used it in Sunday school, so do we ever not turn around to that person in Walmart and the line behind us and just share in some way our faith because they're going to laugh at us, or they're going to tell us that we're crazy, or they're going to challenge us. That's it. They're going to challenge us on what the Bible says. And you know what? I don't know the Bible really very well. So I better not even share my faith because not sharing is a whole lot better than being rejected. Well, Moses thought he would be rejected too. So I guess we're in good company. But God always has an answer. What did God do? Well, let me read verses 2 through 9 and let's see how we can apply that. Then the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Well, throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff into his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back in your cloak," he said. So Moses put it back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, just like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the miraculous sign, to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe the two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Now, let's just stop right there. God gave Moses three signs: a snake, a leprous arm, and the water turned to blood. All three of these signs represent a change. A change in the staff changed into a snake. A change in that the leprous arm turned into, or the good arm turned into a leprous arm and then back again. A change in that the water, when put on the dry ground, would change into blood. Those were three signs that God specifically gave Moses. Did you know that you and I, as Christians, have a sign too? We might not have a staff. We might not have a leprous arm. And we might not have the power to turn the water into blood from the Nile River. But your sign and my sign is this, my friends. We are changed lives. Our lives have been transformed. And that is something that nobody can take away from you or take away from me. God has taken us from this old self that we used to be over here into this new creature in Christ over here. Sometimes the only thing that we have to prevent rejection is our own testimony. As the blind man said this in John chapter 9, if he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but I do know this. I was once blind, but now I can see. I know what the old Mike, I might not know my Bible, I might not know this, I might not know the answers to all your questions, but I do know this. This is what I used to be, and this is what I am now. And it's all because of what God has done. So we too have a sign. So please don't fear rejection. Let me move on. Let me read verse number 10. Exodus 4:10. So Moses goes on. He's not done with his excuses here. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Our second excuse that Moses uses, he thinks he's unqualified. He thinks he's unqualified. "You know what, Lord? I can't go back there because you want me to speak to the Pharaoh, and guess what? I can't talk very well, so you're going to have to send somebody else because I can't go." You see Moses trying to wiggle his way out of this whole commission thing? Moses thought, "I don't have what it takes, Lord, to do the job. You got this task that's this big, and I can't even talk, and you want me to do that? I can't do that." You know, as a church, as believers in Christ, we are all responsible for taking the word out there. Although on many occasions I have heard it said, "Well, that's the pastor's job to do that." I'm not at the line in Walmart. You are. I'm not where you work. You are. I can't be all places at all times. That's not the way God made me. He made each and every one of us to be little bits of light out there in the world exactly where you are. It is all of our jobs to do that, no matter how unqualified we think we are. So, how did God respond to Moses saying, "I'm not qualified"? Verse 11 and 12. "The Lord said to him, 'Who gave man his mouth? Who made him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" Key verse, number 12. "Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." I've said this before and I'll continue to say it again. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. He'll give you the commission and then give you whatever it takes to do that commission. He doesn't go searching for people who are good at speech and then make them pastors, because I'm one example of that. Remember, he gives us all spiritual gifts to equip us as he determines. The Holy Spirit will give you and I whatever gift it takes to accomplish the commission that he gives you. And we need to always remember this. When we do, and we go out into the world and be what God wants us to be and say what he wants us to say and go where he wants us to go, it is never, never, never on our own power that we do his work. We must always remember that. It is always, always by the power of God. So we, you and I, cannot boast, and God gets all the glory. He will equip us for the job. So to say, "I'm unqualified, sorry, it doesn't work." Now, let's get to the next one. Let's read verse 13. And here Moses kind of sums it all up in this one verse. I love this verse because it sounds so much like us. But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." Okay, Lord, I guess I couldn't convince you on the rejected thing. I guess I couldn't convince you on the unqualified thing. So Lord, I'm waving the white flag here, Lord. Let's make this easy. Just send somebody else, because somebody else can do it quicker, better, and easier than I can. What excuse was this? Well, I'm going to combine the remaining three because I believe the remaining three are very much related. Moses was, I believe, was lazy. I believe he didn't think he had the time. And I believe other obligations kind of got in the way. And when those three things happen in our lives, when we get lazy, when we say we don't have the time, when we say that there are obligations, we ultimately end up saying this, Lord, just send somebody else. Because in effect, what we're saying is, I don't want to do it. If laziness, if time, and other obligations are our excuses, and we do not share our faith because of this, we are more concerned about me than I am concerned about the unbelieving world. And it's amazing how we can come up with excuses in these three categories. If we say, I have other obligations, that means it's all about me, so therefore I have no time because it's my time to deal with other people, and I don't want to share my time with them. And even if I did, I'd just be too lazy to do it. Because the ultimate thing here, Lord, is this. I don't want to. Send somebody else. I don't want to go. Send somebody who cares. Because ultimately, that's what we're saying. I don't. I have better and more important things to do in my life, like I have to get a haircut. There's a good program on TV tonight. Lord, I gotta watch Dancing with the Stars. I can't be here. I can't go where you want me to go. I gotta watch TV. Lord, don't you know I gotta walk the dog? Come on, the dog needs walk. Lord, I can't do it. Lord, have you seen my car lately? It is dirty. It's a mess. It's been a bad winter. I gotta wash the car. It's got to look nice. Lord, don't you know the grandkids are coming this weekend? I gotta watch the grandkids. If I'm watching the grandkids, I certainly can't be going out serving you and doing and going on the commission that you want me to go on, because I've got to watch the grandkids. Lord, it's been a rough day. I have to take a nap. Lord, I'd like to, but I got to work overtime. I got to work overtime. And the thing about that one is this. People who are retired use that excuse. They don't even have a job. And they say, Lord, I got to work overtime. I say these because I've been guilty of probably all of them at some point in time, although I don't have a dog. But we do say that we do have other obligations. We do say that, Lord, I don't have the time. Lord, we do say that, you know, I'm just lazy. Let somebody else do it. I don't want to do it. So what did God do? I'm just going to read the first part of verse 14. And you can read the rest at your own convenience. I just want to read the first part of verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. I'm just going to stop right there. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. I don't know if I want to be in a position where the Lord's anger is burning against me. Because I think I've been in that position before, and it's not a very nice place to be. But I believe there's an even better reason to not be lazy, a better reason not to want to give up our time, and a better reason than other obligations. And it's something that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 42. He says this, therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. And that might not be for us as believers. But last week, I don't know how, Greg read some scripture last week because he said, you know, with all these earthquakes and stuff going on, I just feel led to read this. And I know why he read it. Because I don't know how much time we have. I don't know if this afternoon is going to be the time and day when the Lord raptures all of His people out of here. And I don't know about you, but I want to bring a whole lot more people with me than what's already going. And He has given me and He's given you a commission to do that. Would it make a difference if we knew that tomorrow afternoon at 1:15 would be the rapture? Would that make a difference in our work as in our commission to do evangelism? Would we be on the phone calling everybody we know and telling them about Jesus if we knew that tomorrow was the last day? Maybe sometimes we need to pretend like tomorrow is the last day. Because we don't know the day or the time or the hour. And I know there's a whole lot of people that I know who aren't saved. And maybe it's up to me to preach that message or share my faith with them. And maybe it's that man or that woman that you work with that you kind of wonder, how could they be so unchristian? Well, maybe they're so unchristian because no one has ever taken the time to share the gospel with them, to share the good news. Maybe they need to hear something as simple as, you know what, I'm a transformed life. Could I tell you what Christ did in my life? And that's all you know. That's all you know. Evangelism is very important. Moses didn't want to do it. Although his commission was just to move his people out of Egypt. Jonah certainly didn't want to do it. He didn't want to see those uncircumcised pagan Ninevites getting saved or repenting. My goodness, they can't do that. They're Gentiles. But sometimes you and I, boy, speak for myself, we can come up with some really good reasons why we don't share our faith. And unfortunately, most of them are not really good reasons. My prayer is that when any one of us has that opportunity, that we seize that moment. And only you and God will know when that moment is. I'm just going to turn real briefly and just read one little passage out of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. This was one of the very first passages I ever got to know as a Christian, and it's always kind of stuck with me. Isaiah 6, 8 says this, and this is Isaiah, he's in heaven, I would imagine. He says this, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And this is Isaiah speaking, and he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Not everybody is going to be a pastor and stand in front of people like God has a calling on my life. I understand that. But God does have a calling on all of our lives as Christians to be out there and share our faith in some way or another. One of the things we talked about in Sunday school this morning was this, and I'll kind of paraphrase. When your friends and your family see you, is it obvious that you're a Christian? Do your words reflect that? Do your actions reflect that? Do they know beyond a shadow of a doubt? Do you give them something that they might be curious to have themselves? I certainly hope so. I certainly hope so. And maybe we all need to say that. Lord, here I am. Send me. Even if it's in that line at Walmart. Well, let's get back to Jonah and let's conclude here quickly. God had a plan for Nineveh. God's plan for Nineveh included Jonah. Today we looked at Jonah's contempt, his willful disobedience to this commission that God had given him. Was it because he feared? Was it because he hated? Was it because he was jealous? It could have been any of those eight reasons listed there in the bulletin. I believe they all pertain in some way or another. But we do know this. God said, go here. And Jonah said, sorry, I'm going over here. His willful disobedience. Next week, we'll look at Jonah's consequence. See, another word that begins with the letter C. Let's go to God in prayer.